Welcome to the National Center for Biblical Parenting. I'm Scott Taransky, and I'm pleased to share with you this presentation made at the Phoenix Area Parenting Vision and Strategy Conference in 2008. We trust that as you listen to this session, you'll find it helpful in your growth as a parent.
What I'm going to be talking about works with very young children. I started with my daughter, who was sitting over here with me when she was 2 years old. She's now 15, and we continue to do family time in our home. And I have video of my son at 18 months, past fire in his mouth, going, "Ephesians, Ephesus." Now, does he know who the Ephesians are? No, he just met the neighbors, but that becomes the building block for future learning. So it works with really young kids, and it works with older kids. There's some things that you can do differently, but if you've got kids in the home, family time is a tool that can help you. Now, I grew up in a Christian home, and there may be a few of you who have this experience, maybe not too many, but I grew up in a Christian home that practiced what I like to call the D word, devotions. My parents, doing the best that they knew how to do, and please hear me clearly on that, doing the best that they knew how to do and using the techniques that were taught by the church in those days and still are taught in some churches today, would gather us as little kids around the kitchen table, read to us from an adult version of the Bible, and then ask us a couple questions. And I can remember as a young child just fighting to keep my eyes open and to keep from laying my head down on the table. You know what I learned? I learned from my parents that those early devotions were as painful for them as they were for us as kids. You see, they had the right goal. They wanted to pass the faith to the next generation, but the technique they were using didn't seem to be working. In fact, devotions didn't last very long in our home. And it wasn't very long until my parents started to do what all the other families were doing and what most families for the past two or three generations have done. They abdicated their role as the primary spiritual leader in the lives of their children to the church. And then they expected the church to establish that strong spiritual foundation in just 1 or 2 hours per week. Unfortunately, family time was formed in response to a crisis. That crisis has two sides. One, families abdicating their spiritual training to the church. And second, the church, in many cases unknowingly, assuming through programs the role of primary spiritual trainer. And actually are rewarding us as parents when we get our kids there 2, 3, 4 weeks in a row. "You're a great parent. You're doing a great job. You've had them here all month long." And so we have this broken system. Well, going back to those devotions, I learned two things about Jesus from those early devotions. First thing that I learned was that Jesus was required. I had to be there at that table. It wasn't like I could say, "You know, Mom, Dad, I see you're getting ready to start devotions here. I think I'll go outside and play for the next half hour. When you're done, let me know. I'll come back in." Nope, that wasn't an option. I had to be there. One of the things that has happened in my home because we started family time early is that it's always been voluntary. And it's my responsibility as a parent, to some degree, to present the gospel, to present Jesus in the way that he truly is, something that we hunger for and something that we want, and we can do that. And family time's a tool to help. So first thing I learned was devotions were required. Second thing I learned was that Jesus was boring. And although I grew up to have a personal relationship with a dynamic, living Jesus Christ, I didn't know how to introduce him to my kids. And I was afraid of introducing them to a Jesus who was boring and required, when that's the last thing that Jesus is. And so that's when I, as a parent, became a spiritual abdicator. I had one example, which was devotions. I knew that's not what I was going to do. The only other example I had was get the kids to church and allow the church to do the spiritual training. So that's what I started to do. Now, I can tell you, in 10 years of working with family time, that experience of having formal devotions in the home, right or wrong, good or bad, is extremely rare. Very few families today really know what I'm talking about. They may have heard about it, but very few families have had that experience today. For most families, we're second or third generation abdicators. Get them to the professionals at church, and they'll do the primary spiritual training. By the way, here's a way to do a quick checkup on where you stand in the spiritual training of your children. If you don't go to church on Sunday morning, how much of the spiritual training do you lose in the life of your family? It probably should be somewhere around 25%, maybe, or 10%, something like that. For most families today, it's 90, 95%, if not higher, of your spiritual training is lost if you don't go to church on Sunday morning. Second part of the test is ask yourself, how much of your spiritual training takes place in the church building or at church facilities? If you were to take away the church building and church-sponsored programs and facilities, how much of the spiritual training would you lose? How much is actually happening in the home? So we're out of alignment, and we've got to get back into alignment. I learned these two things, and I was a spiritual abdicator. And then in December of 1994, my spiritual leadership style was changed forever. I went to a meeting at church. And please hear me clearly on that. I went to a meeting at church, and here was the church providing training for us as parents to assume our role as the primary spiritual trainer in the lives of our kids. That's what you're doing here tonight. That's what the church is doing for us here tonight, providing training, saying, hey, I know you haven't had this modeled. Hey, I know it's been two or three generations. We want to show you. We want to be responsible to Christ and show you how to equip you to be a spiritual trainer. So I go to this meeting at church. It's going to be on this whole kind of family concept. I go, I know what that's going to be. It's going to be sure to take time and spend time with your kids. Take one night a week and watch a movie together or play a board game and go outside and shoot buckets with them and be loving toward your spouse in the process. Because that was kind of the message we'd been hearing over and over again. And it was that, but it was so much more. The speaker was Jim Weidman, who at that time was working for IBM, and he had older kids, and I had younger kids, and he started talking about intentionally teaching our kids spiritual principles, values, and beliefs in the home. Intentionally, and get this, in the language of kids. The Deuteronomy verse says, talk to your kids. When you sit around a table, you read from an adult version of the Bible and you ask some questions, that's talking, but that's most often the talking in the language of adults. The language of children is activity object lessons while you talk. In Matthew 13:34, it says Jesus never spoke without using illustrations or parables. That's how young kids learn, and as you'll see as we go through that, we really learn best that way as well. So here's the story I remember most from Jim's talk. He told us the story about his son, Jake, coming to him one day and saying, Dad, why do we need Jesus to get to heaven? For some reason, that question was in his son's mind. He's walking around the house. He asks his dad that question. Now, since they had this regular time of training, Jim turned that question into an activity. He said, son, that's a great question. Let's do that for our family night this week. That's what they called it, family night. And he gathered his four kids at the bottom of the stairs in their home, okay? And they were between the ages of 4 and 12. Some of you have multiple age kids. I want you to know this works with multiple age kids. So he had kids 4 to 12, gathered them at the bottom of the stairs in the home. Jim went to the top of the stairs. He held out his arms. He said, hey, kids, I represent Jesus in heaven. More than anything, I want you up here with me, but you can't use the stairs, and you can't use the handrails. So the four kids started to pace back and forth, trying to figure out how were they going to get to their father on the second floor, until 8-year-old Jake, the same boy who asked the question, came up with the answer. He said, I got it, Dad. You come down here and get me. And so the father went down the stairs, picked up each of his kids one at a time, took them to the second floor where he sat them down, and he said, kids, that's how you get to heaven. You can't do it on your own. Only through Jesus can you get there. A powerful lesson presented in the language of kids that, because I know that family, those kids have not forgotten that lesson to this day. Now, here's a couple other key points about that lesson. First of all, when Jake asked his dad, Dad, why do we need Jesus to get to heaven? His father could have said, well, son, there's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would the father have been correct? Absolutely. Would he have communicated with his son? Nowhere near as effectively as when he put that same answer into the language of children. Here's something else that I know because I know that family. Jake, at age 8, had that scripture memorized. He knew John 3:16, but he's 8 years old and hadn't made the connection between that scripture and his own question. And when we have these times of intentional spiritual training taking place in the home, we can help connect them to those scriptures. So I came home from that meeting at church and I was pumped. You see, I'd grown up in the church. Even though I was a spiritual abdicator, I'd read Deuteronomy a few times, which every other chapter seems to say, teach your children, teach your children. I knew in the back of my mind that there had to be more that I was supposed to be doing than just taking them to church. There had to be more. I didn't know what it was. By the way, I believe the Spirit is moving in this country. I believe our churches are filled with families that there's something in the back of their mind saying, there's got to be more. I'm missing something here. This can't be it. That we're talking about this being the most important thing to eternity, to our lives, and 1 hour on Sunday morning, there's got to be more. I believe the Spirit's raising up families, and maybe you're here tonight because of that. Raising up. So, I came home. I was pumped. I come through the front door. I start looking for my daughter, Madison. Madison had just turned 2. She turned 2 in November. This was early December in 1994. So, I start looking for Madison. And I go up to her bedroom. She's in her bedroom. I go over to her bookshelf, and I pull down this copy of a children's Bible. It's got a caricature of Noah, the animals in the ark. And I sit down next to Maddie on her bed, point to the cover, and I said, Maddie, who's this? Now, you got to believe, for me, this was a no-brainer. She's 2 years old. Every Sunday, unless she was sick, she has been at church. We even have Noah, the animals in the ark, painted on the wall in the nursery. Right? So this has got to be a no-brainer. So I say, Maddie, who's this? She looks at it. She looks at me and she says, Daddy, I don't know. So I went and I got her favorite kids video, which at the time was Beauty and the Beast. Sat down next to her on the bed, pointed to the cover, characters on the cover. I said, Maddie, who's this? And she told me every character and the entire story in minute detail. Now, I got to tell you, as a parent, my eyes were open to the level of detail a 2-year-old was capable of comprehending. And then I had to ask myself, as a Christian parent, was I also teaching her the basic principles and values she was going to need to grow up in the faith? And the answer to that was no. Now, this is a great example if you're a spiritual abdicator like I was. Let's say you have the best children's ministry in the country. And let's say you go every Sunday, although in Colorado they'll tell you that a regular attender is now someone who comes 1 every 3 weeks. But let's say you go every Sunday, you got the best children's ministry. You take away cookies and playtime, your child gets an average of 17 hours of spiritual training a year. 17 hours of spiritual training a year. That comes from The Dirt on Learning by Tom and Joni Schultz. That's if you've made the church the primary source of spiritual training. That's equal to 1/2 the amount of time the average child watches TV and video in 1 week. 34 hours of TV and video in 1 week versus 17 hours of spiritual training in a year if you've made the church the primary source of spiritual training. David Walsh from the Institute on Media and the Family, he puts it this way. Whoever tells the stories defines the culture. Whoever tells the stories defines the culture. So as parents, we have to ask ourselves, who's telling the stories in the lives of our children? After that experience with my daughter, we started having regular weekly family times. Now you have a handout, and this is the family time format. There's nothing sacred about this. This can be tweaked. This can be changed. But this is what worked for us as we started to get family time into our home. This is a way that we could structure it so that it would happen. The kids would know it was happening. By the way, when I talk about intentional training, if you walk outside someday and there's a bunny rabbit crossing the lawn and you go, isn't that cute? The bunny rabbit's cute. God made the bunny rabbit. God made everything. He made all the animals. That's wonderful. That's informal spiritual training. That's great. That's not formal spiritual training. You're not going to intentionally pass a set of values if that's the level of your training. So family time is slightly different than that. It's about being intentional in passing key values. All right? So the first thing we do is we encourage families to do something once a week. All right, this is a starting point. Rob told you about the goal being down there. We're here somewhere. This is a baby step. This is a starting point, doing something once a week. Usually our family times take 20 minutes. You can do them at halftime during Monday night football and not miss a quarter, okay? 20 minutes once a week. Now, you have more than 10,000 minutes in a week. You have more than 10,000 minutes in a week. Would you give 20 to the intentional spiritual training of your kids? 20 out of 10,000. Would you give 20? Most of us in here wouldn't dare say, no, I can't do that. But the reality is, if you don't go home and do something this week, you're not going to do the 20 minutes unless you choose to get started. Would you give 20 minutes once a week? Now, is that formal training, all the training that takes place? No. The old style devotions I grew up with was to do something once a day. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you do something in the language of kids once a day, that's great. And that 20 minutes isn't all the training that takes place. That's the formal training that sets up informal training throughout the week. So if on Tuesday night I do a lesson on self-control, and I have a 6 and a 7-year-old in my house, how many times do you think I can apply a lesson on self-control in the coming week? About once an hour, right? Okay, so that's going to be the formal training. There's going to be informal training all along. Just like Rob said, let's look at our attitude. That's the formal training. The informal is going to be, he could 3 days from then say, you know what, I was watching your attitude. That was great. You remember the lesson we did 2 days ago in the car. The formal sets up the informal. By the way, if you start this when your kids are young and they won't let you stop, they'll be saying, when is family time? And can we do another family time? And a lot of parents have to beg off and say, you know, we've already done ours this week. We'll do one next week. They want to do these things, okay? So when you start when they're young, they will want to do these. You will then be open to adding other things into the life of your spiritual training. Family worship, more intentional family worship. You'll want to add family mission trips. You'll want to do more because your kids will be hungry and excited about the faith. And if your experience in the church was mine as a kid, that is just so unbelievable to even say that. So foreign that you would say that. I have to tell a quick story. My son, 13 years old. He's kind of having a rough evening. He's blown up. He's earned 3 consequences. He's about to earn his 4th. And he says to me, I'm not doing family time tonight. Now, as teenagers, we call it meat and potatoes. So he says, I'm not doing meat and potatoes tonight. I said, that's fine. I said, all ours have been voluntary. I said, buddy, you know, your attitude's probably not such that you should be doing this. As soon as I said, that's fine, you're not going to do it, because he was trying to get my goat, right? He said, no, I'm going. I said, no, we've already decided that. You're not going. Your attitude's not that great. His whole attitude and everything sunk down like this. He says, no, I'm going. I said, no, you're not. So he storms upstairs. I turn to my wife to see if I handled this situation all right. And I look at her and she says, well, you did a great job. The only thing is that 4th consequence, I'd have given him something off his list of consequences. That's how he earns his stuff, instead of giving him that other one. And I said, well, you know, that'd be fine. If he wants to choose something else, that's fine. Okay, now this is a 13-year-old boy. I said, I got to go set this up. You give him that option. Mom gives him the option. He chooses to be in his bedroom by 8 o'clock every night for a week instead of missing one family time. I'm going, give me a break. I can't fathom that. But when you put the scriptures into the language of kids, it becomes that exciting. Okay, so doing something once a week. We do ours right after dinner, no fuss dinner. We don't want parents spend a lot of time fixing the meal. Another one spend a lot of time cleaning up. So we use fast food, leftovers, paper plates, paper cups. Just by the way the table is set, the kids know it's family time. We discuss what we learned at our last family time, a way of reinforcing the lesson from 1 week to the next. We play a family theme song. That's any song you want to choose. We use the song As For Me and My House, We Will Serve the Lord. We use that for years. We know other families use the song I'm a Believer. Disney has a movie out called Brother Bear. There's a song in there, Welcome to Our Family Time. You think they wrote that for us? You can use We Are Family by Sister Sledge. It doesn't matter what the song is, but it's just going to signal that family time's getting ready to start. By the way, there's a big difference between starting this with a 3-year-old and a 13-year-old. Okay? This format works really great with young kids who are looking for structure. They learn the structure, okay? So if I go home, I have a 3-year-old, and I say, hey, tonight is family time. They go, ooh, boy, it's family time. That's got to be good. Because what do young kids want? They want your attention, and they want to play. What do they get in family time? They get your attention, they're playing, and they're learning spiritual principles and values. They're getting what they want in that time with you. Now, I go home to a 13-year-old, and I say, hey, tonight's family time. Dad, you're a dork. Don't even go there. I don't want to hear about it. Just by the tone, just by the words, I'm not going there, okay? So I do it a little bit different. I don't get out this family time format with a teenager. I go home and say, hey, I saw this guy do this thing at church. I want to show it to you. He said it taught this and this and this. And here, this represents this. This is this. Here, I want to show it to you. You tell me what you think. So you do that. They look at it. They go, that's pretty cool. So I got another one. I'll show it to you next week. Well, all right. You know. Or they say, well, that's really stupid. And you say, well, that's what I thought when I saw him do it. And I wanted to make sure we were on the same page, okay? I don't care. Blame me. I'm going to be gone back to Colorado. Just blame me. But try it and trust God and His Spirit to bless your time together. Okay, then comes time in prayer. We expand our kids' conversation with God. Most young kids, you ask them to pray, they're going to bless the food or ask for a good night's sleep. Even if it's 10 o'clock in the morning and there's no food in the room. So those are the only two times we ask kids to pray. So during family time, we expand their conversation with God. Then comes the core of the evening, which is an activity and an object lesson, and I'm going to show you several of those, or a couple of those. And then a short memorization. The memorization is designed, again, for the different learning styles of kids. Some are visual, and we'll see the object lesson, remember that. Some are auditory, we'll hear the little memory, and they'll remember that. We did this one on self-control where we had a big bucket of gumballs. My kids love gumballs, right? Big bucket of gumballs. We had extra kids in our house. At one point, every child in a 2-block radius of our home had been to at least one of our family times. See, when I yell outside, hey, kids, it's family time, if they're playing with their friends, they say, hey, you want to come to our family time? So they come on in. I call the parents, say, is it okay for them to be here? And they say, yeah, it's great. You know, we do this Bible story, have fun activity. We have 2 kids on our block who've been to over 40 of our family times. They don't go to church. Sometimes we build buildings like this and say, how do we get the people in those houses into this building when we need to be saying, how do we get the people in this building out into those houses? And when we give them tools like this, they can be the church in their neighborhood. When you're walking around the house with the Ark of the Covenant on broom handles around the house, people start showing up, you know? So you start doing that kind of stuff. All right. So we're doing this one. We had this big thing, gumballs. We had these little dishes out here. I had 4 kids. That's why I was telling you about multiple kids. Sometimes I only have 2 kids, but there were 4 kids at this activity. And so their job is they've got to run to the big bucket, get 1 gumball at a time, take it back, and then get as many as they want, as long as I'm going to set a timer. And when that timer goes off, they have to have their hand on their bucket. If they don't have their hand on their bucket, they lose all their gumballs. Okay? So I say, you guys want to play this game? Oh, yeah. I'm all over this game. Okay, so we play it. I say, okay, get ready, set, go. And I'm watching the timer. Kids are flying back and forth to the big bucket, getting gumballs, putting them in their one. You know, I had to think of my son, no throwing the gumballs. He'd have stayed there and just hoped, you know, that he'd get a few in. So I said, no, you got to place it in there. They're going back and forth. Timer goes off. How many are holding their bucket? 0. All right, guys, I really don't need all these gumballs. You want to try this again? You understand the rules? Yeah, we understand. No problem, no problem. Boom, I set the timer again. They're flying back and forth. How many have their hand on the bucket when the gumballs go up? 0. So on the third time, I set the timer. I said, guys, you understand how this works? Yeah, we understand. Okay, go. And they're all flying back and forth. And my son, after getting like 7 or 8, finally stops and puts his hand on his bucket. And every ounce of energy in his body is leaning toward the big bucket. He wants to let go so badly and go after it. And finally, the buzzer goes off. He's the only kid who had the self-control to wait and get it. Okay, fun activities like that, teaching self-control. By the way, if we sat down to family time and I said, who wants a piece of gum? Kids would have gone, great. If I had said, hey, who wants 2 pieces of gum? They'd looked at me a little bit strange because they've never heard Dad say that. Why would Dad say, who wants 2 pieces of gum? They go, I'll take 2 pieces of gum. Now, once you have a big bucket with about 150, how much is enough? Not until you get all 150. That's greed. So the little memorization that went with that activity, be content with what God sent. Be content with what God sent. Trust me, we can apply that lesson throughout the week. And then we close in prayer. All right, I want to show you an activity. This one, we start with a pie pan, some pieces of paper. We talk to kids about sin in their life. We have this target we put on the wall. We throw balls at the target. You hit the target, we go, yay. You miss the target, we go, sin. Because the big theological definition of sin is missing the target. That's what sin means, missing the target. So what is the target? The target is God's will for our lives. He's told us through his word what we should say, you know, how we, you know, our thoughts, the actions that we do. When we do what God wants us to do, it's hitting that target. When we do what we want to do ahead of what God would have us do, that's missing the target. So I might say to my daughter, you know, last time you hauled off and smacked your son, chances are your last time you smacked your brother, chances are you missed the target on that one, right? Okay, so hitting the target is being in God's will. Missing the target is sin. So mom and dad are playing along too, and we keep moving farther back till everyone misses the target. Why? Because Paul tells us in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the mark. We've all missed the target. Okay, so what are some of those sins we struggle with? We have these pieces of paper, and we're able to sit down as a family and talk about the specific sins that we struggle with. When my son was younger, he struggled with using the word stupid. He knew he wasn't supposed to use the word stupid, but when he got mad, what word do you think he liked to use? Stupid. So when did parenting take place? He's already mad, he's used the word once, and you say, if you use that word one more time, and he goes, stupid, stupid, stupid. Okay, now you got attitude issues going on, right? Real effective parenting. But look what's happening here. We're all sitting together. We're all having fun. We're sharing. Everyone's sharing something they struggle with. He says, I know I shouldn't use that word. My daughter, working on obedience. Honey, your room's a mess. I'll take care of that right now, Dad. Great. 20 minutes later, you look in there. Honey, I thought you were going to clean your room. Dad, I'm on my way. I told you I was going to take it. Okay, so you're working on obedience. Now, as a parent, you might want to share some of the things you struggle with. Last night, you spilled that glass of water, and I grounded you for 3 months. I think I overreacted. I'm working on that, okay? So you end up with a pie pan filled with your sins. You have a jar of water, which represents us. And then you have an egg, which represents God. So you can see in a very clear visual way, if we're the jar of water and God's the egg, what separates us from God? Our sin. So what we need is we need a sin buster. We need somebody who can come into our life, take away the sin, so that we can be back together with God. Now, who do you think could be our sin buster? If you do family time on a regular basis, some child's going to at least guess Jesus, right? So that's right. Jesus is our sin buster. And I got this broom. I take a piece of masking tape. I write Jesus around on the masking tape, put it around the top of the broom. Jesus represented by the broom, egg balanced in the air. Perhaps for the first time that day, I have my children's undivided attention. Perhaps for the first time this evening, I have your undivided attention. So I take just a couple moments to talk about other things I can do to help us hit that target. Participate in children's ministry at church. Please hear me clearly. Thank God for children and youth ministry. Thank God for children and youth ministry that is catching some of the children who are falling through the spiritual cracks in our home. But if you look at the research, they are catching between 7 and 20%. 80% are falling through the cracks in our homes. The issue may is not children's ministry. The issue is us getting back in alignment with God's plan. So when Jesus comes into our life, he takes away the sin so that we can be back together with God. And there's the gospel in the language of children. Now, what happens right after that? Do it again! Do it again! And I say, we'll do it as many times as you want. All you got to do is tell me what the different things represent. What's the egg? What's the pieces of paper? What's happening now? The kids are teaching themselves. What happens after that? Dad, Billy's coming over. Billy's going to want to see the broom and the egg. I'll get it out. All you got to do is tell Billy what the different things represent. Now they're sharing the faith with their friends. Why? Because it's in the language of children. I want you to watch a family following the format.
Wow! Oh, boy, it's family time again. Let's pray really quick.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for family time. We do love you and thank you for teaching us more about you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Who can tell me what we did last family time? Drew.
Tearing down
and building. That's right. What did we do? We put somebody up on the...
We put Josh.
We drew Josh and we put him up on the window and we used tear down words and we tore him down and we used build up words and we built him up. So today we're going to talk about all the things that Satan wants to hinder us in following God. So we're going to run a race. So let's go. On your mark, get set, go. Go, Coley, go, Coley. Go, Coley. Hurry, Coley, go. All the way down. Go, Coley. Right here. Do a somersault. Right here, somersault. Yeah. Go. No, wait, no, not yet. Go, Coley. Woo. 14 seconds. Woo. 14. All right, Josh. Go. Go, Josh, Josh. Go, Josh, hurry. Woo. Somersault, somersault. Woo. Yeah, Joshua. 8 seconds. Way to go. Yeah. On your mark, get set, go. You got to go right now. Hurry. Woo. Come around there. Whoa! 6 seconds. Now we're going to change it a little bit. We're going to act like Satan is grabbing at you. Mom, I need for you to go get Nicole's outfit right now. This is what you get to wear now. You always wanted to wear Drew's pants.
Cool, you gotta run.
Hey, don't laugh. You guys gotta do it next. Yeah. Here's your coat. Drew's coat, not your coat. Look how big it is. Are you ready? Ryan and Coley, on your mark, get set, go!
Come on, Coley!
Go, Coley! Go, Coley! Quick! Do a somersault! Coley, yeah! All right, Josh, there's a good one pair of pants there.
Right. It feels weird.
Gotta get that excess baggage. Satan, he doesn't want you to win at all. Go! Go on, Josh! Hurry! Do your somersault, quick! Somersault! You gotta go for the gold here. All right. One, two, three, go! Go, Drew! Hurry! Go! Woo! Hurry! Woo! Drew! 14 seconds! Way to go! Josh, did you run faster with all your big clothes on or with your regular clothes?
With my regular clothes.
What was it like to run with all those clothes on, Drew?
Fun.
Was it fun? Was it easier or harder?
Harder.
The large clothes represents baggage, and that is the list we just made, and that is what Satan wants to bog us down with, not to live for God. All right, you can go play now. Let me see you play. Hi, Josh.
Do you think those kids want to sign up for the next family time? They're having a blast. The issue isn't children. The issue is us as parents making it a priority in our life. And tomorrow we'll be sharing more information about resources and activities for teens. By the way, just as my kids have grown up, one of the things that you might struggle with is how could 20 minutes once a week make that big a difference? How could it make that big a difference? Well, by age 15, my daughter has now had over 700 lessons in the home to go along with what she gets at church just by doing one activity once a week. 700 lessons on honesty, peer pressure, purity, All those things that come up in our life that bring anxiety or bring pride that we're happy for our kids, and where do we take it to? We can take it to family time and teach on it. So I want to encourage you that it works with older kids as well as young kids. I tend to follow what they're doing in school. You know, when a child begins to read, I incorporate more reading in my family time. If a child's starting to do more drawing at school, I incorporate drawing into my family time. If they're using timelines, if they're using maps, I start using those things in my family time. And the great thing is, it's all created for you. It's all there. All these activities exist and are available to those families who are ready to use them and get started. So, what's the big deal? It's fun, it's entertaining, it's exciting, it's that. No. This is God's plan for passing the faith to the next generation. We are out of alignment with God's plan. We will lose 75 to 90% of our children and our grandchildren to the faith. We will lose 70 to 95% of our children and our grandchildren for eternity, unless we do something to get spiritual training intentionally back into the home. I want to close on an encouraging remark. We see these studies. Billy Graham School of Mission did this study on people who could articulate the faith. Okay? What it meant to be a Christian. My parents' generation, 65% professing Christian. My generation, 35%. Boomers, the Bridgers, next generation, 15%. The current generation, those born after 1984, 4% professing Christian. You don't believe it. If you believed it, we'd be doing something about it, but we don't believe it. But just look at Europe, 4% or less. It can happen, okay? Here's how easy this is to turn around. It's not easy because Kirk Weaver says it's easy, or it's not easy because Rob says it's easy. It's easy because it's God's plan. For passing the faith. What if my generation that is 35% professing Christian followed God's plan and passed the faith to their kids? What would that generation be? 35% professing Christian. And that doesn't even count the outreach and the other things that can go on within your neighborhoods and within this country. If we just get back in alignment, we're losing so many of our kids. We've got to get back in alignment. And that's the hope. And that's how simple it can be to get started. And once you get started, the Spirit of God will continue to encourage you to do more and more and go deeper. Let me say a prayer and then invite Matt back up. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for these families that in such a busy society, such a busy culture, responded to the leading of your Spirit and said, I am going to make these changes and I'm going to come tonight. I'm going to set up babysitting. I'm going to do what I have to do and I'm going to go. And I know there are people in here who were on the fence. Should I go? Should I spend this time? There are many other things I could be doing. I just thank you that they made this commitment. And Father, I pray that you would pour out your blessings on them, that it would come back to them tenfold, a hundredfold in the lives of their children and their grandchildren. Father, bring us all back safely tomorrow where we can learn more how to serve you and how to follow you. In your name, amen.
Well, we hope you found this presentation helpful. This is Scott Taransky for the National Center for Biblical Parenting. Be sure to visit us on our website at biblicalparenting.org for more resources. While there, you can also sign up for free email parenting tips that come into your inbox a couple times a week. May God richly bless you and your family.